chapter 19. We're picking it up in verse 19. And this, well, I would say the entire book of Leviticus really is about holiness. About 1,450 years before Jesus came. 1,450, that's what it is, 1,450, right around there. Oh, it's going to be one of those nights already. And as the Israelites were delivered from slavery and brought into the wilderness where they received the tabernacle, the instructions of making it, and the construction of the tabernacle, which would be where God would dwell with them, and then also giving them the law. And still we're continuing on with the law. And everything in this law falls under the heading of the Ten Commandments, really. And you could place each one under one of those commandments. However, I think we've got to take it as now in the New Covenant, after Jesus has come and fulfilled this law, then our law now is from Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these things all have application to that. So, also we know that these laws are shadows and pictures of things to come. And so we'll see the examples of this when we see a law that we don't really understand. You know, God was saying something that has a spiritual significance to you and me today, and had some great significance to them in their situation. And so with that said, yeah, we don't keep the letter of this law, but we keep the spirit of it. We'll talk about that tonight. So the whole thing, as it started here in this chapter, as you shall be holy, verse 2, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy is to be separate, to be different. And if God is holy and different, and then we join him, he's called us and brought us to himself, then we as his people must be holy. We must be different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so, this is for Christians. We live in a day where, in the name of grace, we don't require anything of the church. And that's a messed up teaching. You look at the way the Bible reads. So yeah, we are required to be holy, but we are holy by his grace. And so anyway, with that all said, we're going to start in verse 19, and let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for the work you do in us. We want to thank you for delivering us, first of all, from slavery. We thank you that, Lord, we were once slaves to sin, but now you've made us slaves to righteousness. And we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that washes away all sin, and that we stand here righteous before you in standing. But Lord, we want that to reach our hearts and our feet, that we would be a blessing to you and that we would be different. And that people would wonder why we're different. And that they would see you, Lord. We want to glorify you. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word. Be led by you, by your spirit. Not just for this moment, but, Lord, for our lives. So bless us tonight and teach us who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this gets weird. There are a lot of practical things going on that you and I totally, you know, were there, you know. We're saying, yeah, totally, don't be partial to the poor. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't steal stuff. Don't lie to each other. All kinds of things. Don't bow down to inanimate objects. And we're going, yeah, that all makes sense to me. Until you get to verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And, you know, you can understand some things here. One, I mean, just in a practical sense, and that you want to kind of keep your animals the same. They start breeding together, and who knows what would happen there. But sowing your field with mixed seed, you know, I was just thinking about this in a practical way, that there are some plants require different care than other plants. And if you put them all in the same thing, well, one's going to die and the other one's going to thrive, dependent upon how you treat it. And so practically, it just doesn't work that way. So you always want to just, you know, not mix the seeds. But here, maybe the garment, you know, linen and wool together, woven together. You know, perhaps at washing, one will shrink and the other one won't. Okay, so that wouldn't work out very well. But this is such a strange thing, because now we have clothes that are 80% cotton and 20% whatever, you know, nylon or Orlon. I had some Orlon socks one time. Orlon. Anybody ever heard that word before? Orlon? I thought it was a planet. Anyway, but the point here, though, is that you know, so are we in sin for having, you know, 80% cotton, 20% whatever? No, but the point God's making, remember, there's shadows and pictures of things to come, and there's a spiritual application to this, and that is no mixing things. They came from a strange pagan idol-worshipping world, and God is making them different. And it is, I've read that some of these things, that to mix such things, they believed had magical powers. And so now that you belong to God, you've got to stop that nonsense, that superstitious nonsense. But he is painting a picture for you and me in that there should be no mixing. Let me give you some New Testament pictures. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks of the wheat and the tares. They'll grow up together, but God will separate them. And that would be pictures of believers and unbelievers. Paul says, how can you drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of demons? And so there's a difference there. We're not to mix idolatry with our relationship with the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says, no serving God and mammon, that you cannot mix worldly treasures with this relationship with God. You cannot serve both of them. And of course, to me, the obvious one would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And so you and I, as believers, we are not to, mix with. No, we're not to go into partnership with an unbeliever. We definitely are going to have relationships outside of the church with unbelievers, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If you don't do that, then how are they going to hear? So yes, we've got to have our relationships outside. But when we go into partnership, that would be business partnership or marriage, especially marriage, we cannot mix the unbeliever and the believer. Because, back to the plants, you know, they require different care. And all the, you know, what God is going to do, one of them is going to go crazy, or both of them. They don't think the same. And so that's one thing. But I want us to understand that this is not about, you know, when he says don't mix. We see nowhere in the scriptures that says don't mix racially. Some people might say, see, and white people and black people should never get together. All types of races have become Jews, and all become Christians. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free, male nor female, but you're all one in Jesus Christ. And so the color of your skin and where you come from has nothing to do with this, but it has everything to do with what's in your heart and philosophy. And so that's okay. Go ahead and mix your race. Do you realize if this were something that the world looked at the scriptures and then interpreted it as such, that you wouldn't have a pastor right now? All right. So you don't want to go into partnership, though, in a marriage with someone who is not a believer. You don't understand each other, and besides, God said so. Where am I? All right, verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. This is really weird. This was definitely for them that time. All of this was quite cultural. I want to first say that the New King James Version of the Bible, I think, blew it here. This is the only translation that uses the word concubine here. The word in the Hebrew is not concubine, and it is not anywhere near concubine. The word is bondservant or slave. A concubine, which we do see concubines, this is what a concubine is. It is a woman who cohabits with a man without the authority of a legal marriage, a woman kept for lewd purposes, a kept mistress, or a wife of inferior condition, a lawful wife, but not united to the man by the usual ceremonies and of inferior condition. Such were Hagar and Keturah, the concubines of Abraham, and such concubines were allowed by the Roman laws. Now, you and I look at this, and even if we were to try to keep the letter of the law in these few verses here, this kind of goes as the don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. You know what I mean? You just read this and go, okay, got it. We won't be doing this one, you know. But there was slavery, and God, by the way, never abolished slavery in his word. And a lot of people criticize God for that. They criticize the Bible, and they'll even go a step further and lie about what the Bible says about slavery and that God commands slavery. Not so. Slavery is a human condition. I believe that God allowed slavery to continue without abolishing it, without making it against the law. I believe he made it continue because human slavery is such a picture of spiritual slavery that God would show us. And then we see the pictures that Paul paints for us about we were slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness. And we're going to be a slave to something. And so God allowed slavery to take place. And there are instances where you would sell your children into slavery, and many times it was financial. But they were not to be slaves forever. They could be released after 6 years and let go free. Now, meanwhile, you could possibly have a slave, a woman who is a slave, and be betrothed to her, and that's what's going on here. This is a slave girl who is betrothed to her master or perhaps another man, but she was spoken for and she belonged to somebody already. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 24, we see that if a man sleeps with another man's wife, he is to be put to death, and she is to be put to death as well, unless she cries out. If she cries out, that means she, you know, it wasn't, she did not consent. If she did not consent, then the man is to be put to death. But if she did consent, they both are put to death. But here in this case, they are not put to death. because she was owned by somebody else, and so she had really no rights to herself. And there'd be less guilt. Let me tell you what I believe Adam Clark says. But as she was a slave, she is supposed to have less self-command and therefore less guilt. But as it is taken for granted, she did not make resistance or did consent. She is to be scourged, and the man is to bring a ram for a trespass offering. Now, she is not required to bring a trespass offering, and I believe that the reason is because man is ultimately responsible for these things. And I still hold that today, that man is ultimately responsible for the church. We are ultimately responsible for the sins in our home. Though maybe I don't commit that sin, but say my wife does. I'm responsible for that because she comes under my covering. And so God gave that responsibility to man. Therefore, this man's, you know, in his responsibility, he takes this woman who did not belong to him. And so that is why they are scourged. And then he has to bring the trespass offering. That is to say, I have sinned. And then he is forgiven. An atonement is made. I think, gosh, ooh, what a horrible thing. You know, this guy does this horrible thing and he can just get away with it and just going to go and, you know, bring a ram for a trespass offering and everything is hunky-dory now. No. Understand that all sin can be forgiven, no matter what it was. And there are certain sins we see in the Old Testament where they're just to be put to death. They can't even bring an offering. But for you and me, the blood of Jesus covers all sin. And it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, anything. And so, you know, and it's, you know, it's a point of contention with the world for sure, because a man who is a rapist can give his life to Jesus and God will receive him into eternal kingdom. Meanwhile, the woman who is raped carries those scars for the rest of her life. And you think, not fair. And in a case where the woman who was raped doesn't even... she has no relationship with the Lord, and she holds a grudge against God for it, and then she dies and is separated from God forevermore. And you look at this whole setup, and you're going, wait a minute. But understand, the door is wide open to anybody to come to Christ. And sin is sin. And that's a tough one for us to grasp when the sin has been committed against us. But anyway, so there it is. So anyway, I don't think you and I have much to worry about regarding verses 19 through 22. Verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. And so they go into the land. By the way, there's already, we read in several places in the law that they're going to a place where they're going to eat fruit that they didn't plant. But here he's saying, when you plant in this land, wait. Wait 3 years. The fruit is uncircumcised, it's not holy. And you say, okay, well, that's kind of weird. So what do you do? Well, farmers understand this stuff. I don't understand it. I'm a musician. But fruit trees will produce more abundantly if you clip off the first buds that ever appear on it. And they clip off the buds, and then they wait another season. And they'll clip off the buds again. And then again. And you're saying, dude, you are wasting this, but God knows how the trees work, and so farmers have learned the same thing. And then in the fourth year, as the fruit does grow, then you give it to the Lord. I don't know if it's given to the Lord by giving to the priests and the Levites, or if it was given to the Lord in the sense of you bring it to the altar and burn it. It doesn't say. But what it means is that you don't get to have it. It belongs to God. The first fruit that comes off those trees in the fourth year belongs to God. It is teaching them obedience, patience, and tithing. the first fruits. We've seen the tithe, Exodus 23, verse 19, I believe, is the first time we see it in the law. Though we actually saw it back in Genesis chapter 14, we saw a tithe. And God is saying, if you want me to provide abundantly for you, bring the first part to me. And that's hard. That's one of those Proverbs 3, 5 things. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because if I have 10 apples and God says, if you want me to provide abundantly, give up one of them. The math is wrong. That math doesn't work for us. We don't understand that math. But he says, take it off the top, tithe, meaning 10%. And he will provide abundantly. By the way, today I can have 10 pastor friends of mine that I respect greatly on this side, and another 10 pastor friends that I respect greatly on this side. This group says tithing is required, you know, to the church. As born-again believers, we are required to tithe. And this other side says, no, you're not. I'm with that side. I do not believe a Christian is required to tithe. But if you understand something about the new covenant, that is that when Jesus saved us and he set us free, now we are owned by him. We belong to him completely, which means that 10% doesn't go to the Lord. 100% does. And it makes you wish you were Jewish. But we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you just give what the Lord puts on your heart. Not out of compulsion, none of that stuff, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, with that said, some people give 10%, some people give 20%, some people give 5%. The percentage is not the thing. But understand that whatever it is, that God, the principle still remains. God will take what you have and multiply it if you give him a slice off the top. And that has been proven, strangely proven, in my life, last 28 years of my life. And so the principle remains, but the percentage is not the issue. But trust is the issue, isn't it? Because it doesn't make sense to us. And so I want to encourage all of us as believers to give off the top, give the first fruits to the Lord. And I believe that is, you know, again, translated into the new covenant, into the church age, that's what it is to be holy. It's part of being holy. And that is to give. It was just so funny. We got saved and we left the Catholic Church, and we never gave at the Catholic Church. And my mom would every once in a while, she'd tip God, you know, just put $2 in the basket as it goes by, you know. And then we heard, like, people give, what? 10%? 10%? That's a lot. Yeah, but what did Jesus give for you? What did he give for you? Well, he died. He gave it all. Really, 10% is nothing. But again, if you're having trust issues with that, try 1%. Try 2%. Try 5%. But don't guilt trip yourself on the percentage. And I will say, though, if you are not giving something off the top, that I would encourage you to get on your face before the Lord and say, all right, God, first thing you say to him, say, all right, God, I don't trust you. And I want to learn what it is to trust you. How much do you want? And see what he does, all right? He'll blow your mind. All right. Next thing. Verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. I think, you know, this goes along with verse 27 and 28 as well, but we're going to stop there for a second. We learned in chapter 17 about life is in the blood. You know, our lives are redeemed by the blood of Christ. God considers blood, doesn't consider, he calls it. It is holy. It is life. You do not drink it. But he had to keep saying this to these guys because drinking blood was one of the pagan rituals that they were into. And so I think it's important that we see here that soothsaying, divination, like magic, is in the same breath as blood drinkers. Other translations have, for divination and soothsaying, they have words like sorcery, enchantments, or observes the times. It's the stuff that you and I would call like fortune telling. No fortune telling. That would be things like palm reading, tarot cards, tea leaves, horoscopes, biorhythms, whatever. All the different things, crystal balls, whatever. And you say, well, why not? Why not do those things? Which, by the way, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one sticks true. And the reason it sticks true is that I have a reason for why not. Well, number one, it's because he says so. But he says a couple of things here that we don't make a big deal out of, like this changing, you know, the clothes. It's like, so why am I being so hard on this one? And well, because we could use common sense here, and that is because God created all things. God knows all things. God has revealed all these things to you and me in his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Anything you and I need to know that is beyond what we can see right here, God has given it to us. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you're going, well, wait a minute. I don't know, you know, when a fly flies, when it lands on the ceiling, does it turn around real fast or did it fly in upside down? I don't know those things. So you know all things that have any importance, okay? You know what you need to know. We know it all. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So God says, don't go anywhere else for your information. Don't go to those places. And you go, I know, I understand it, but my horoscope tells me when the best time is to invest. My horoscope tells me, you know, when to call that girl. All those things that the Bible's not going to tell me. And I prayed about these things. And it's interesting, the things that people will want to go to fortune tellers and such, not for anything of any value on the insides of them, but rather to the things of the world. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so our eyes are in a different place, I hope. I hope. In 27 and 28, look at this. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. This is pagan, idolatrous behavior. But I want to say we got to be careful of the letter of the law on this, because let's just say this. It says, don't be cutting the sides. Don't be doing that. But then, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, it's just like wrong for a man to have long hair. Yeah, but if you're not supposed to cut the sides, then what do we do? You and I no longer do these things for idols, for other gods. These are the things that they would do. They would cut themselves. They would just show their grief. They would cut themselves for the dead. Or they would, to identify themselves with their gods, they would shave their heads in certain ways, and they would also tattoo themselves. Now, you know, this is one of the things. I was just actually listening to Damien Kyle teach on this, and I could kiss him. But he's kind of like me on the tattoo thing. I just don't know why a Christian needs to get a tattoo. I don't understand Christians who get tattoos. And but like I said, as a Christian, you have the freedom to do that. You know, I don't understand. You know, I don't understand drinking Christians. I don't understand tattoo Christians. That's my hang up. But in all actuality, if you want to draw on yourself permanently, you go ahead. But understand, that tattoo is going to last forever. And when gravity starts taking over on your body, that tattoo... or you gain weight. You get some real fine-looking lines in there, and all of a sudden they've just turned into these plump things stretching out all over you. It was cool, you know, until you turned 70. But anyway, tattoos. The tattoos would identify them with their gods. And it so is the case with so many people today. They get a tattoo of Jim Morrison on them or something. They get a tattoo of Bob Marley. Whomever, right? But now you get saved. And if you should want a tattoo, you know, say, oh, well, then I'll just put Jesus all over my, you know, go ahead. But don't put any artist rendering of him, because nobody knows what he looked like. So how do I know if that's Jesus or maybe some movie star? Anyway, these all had everything to do with identification with other gods. So anything that you and I do having to do with identifying ourselves with some other hope, that's messed up. And we're to turn from any of that behavior. And so, one more thing, just for fun, because I'm talking to friends. One time I had actually said from the pulpit, on a Sunday morning, I said, you know what, you are free in Christ to get a tattoo if you want. And I said, but I'm not free to get a tattoo. I think, but if you want to get a tattoo, that's your problem as far as I'm concerned. That's your trip. You and God deal with that. But, I got ran over by a guy from the church who he let me have it. He said, you're teaching them all kinds of pagan things. We are not free to get a tattoo. And I went through the whole Old Testament, New Testament thing with him. And he says, no, it says it right here. Don't tattoo your body. And I said, yeah, it also says don't shave your sideburns. So why that and not this? And his answer was, it's right there. He had no answer for it. So be careful when you get on whatever soapbox it is. Be careful. Make sure that it is consistent with the scriptures and with the scriptures' interpretation of itself. So there, end of all that. But don't get a tattoo. You crazy? All right. No. I'm joking. Not really. Let's go. Verse 29, I couldn't find my place. I found it. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. This is so horrible. It's another pagan worship ritual. You make your daughter into a goddess who would be like a temple prostitute. It's strange. It's weird. It's like, you know, you and I would never do that. This isn't anything that we necessarily have to worry about, but I think that we prostitute our daughters in different ways, and this is a slam on our culture right now that I have that creeps into the church as well, and that is, Dan and I went to a basketball game on our way out to Chicago on some trip we need to make, but so we went to the Sacramento Kings basketball game, and at halftime, they brought out these little girls that were like 5 years old to do a little cheerleading dance for us. And we were dumbfounded. We were blown away because five-year-olds dressed, you know, and if they were women dressed like this, you know, all the guys' eyes would be bugging out. But these are little girls dressed like little harlots doing moves that just say sex, sex, sex. And everyone, oh, it's so cute. It's so cute to dress my child like a harlot. No, it's not. And I know you get caught up just in the world and all of this stuff, but we as Christians, we've got to make that distinction. And I want to encourage you who have daughters, don't do that to them. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up thinking that's a normal, good way to dress. And then when they start looking like women at a very young age, they're going to be looking like the world. They'll look like Hollywood. It's going to be all about their body. It's going to be all about, well. So it is quite possible that you and I could sell our children into this. Do not sell your children to the world. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We've been through this one before. He keeps saying, keep the Sabbath. This was something that the Jews definitely were required to do. You and I, we have, our Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. And just one thing, you know, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festival, new moons, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so when we come to Christ, we receive our rest. And it's a seven-day Sabbath is what it is. It just goes on forever. We have that rest from the Lord, from our works. And so if you believe that we are required to keep the Sabbath, then we are also required to keep every feast as well. And we're not doing that. So be sure we understand what the Sabbath is a picture of, although it is good to get a rest once a week for sure. Now he says, in reverence my sanctuary, and that is to have fear for, have respect for his sanctuary. That is his holy place where God is. And I think it's so important that you and I have even respect for our own bodies in that sense, knowing that the Lord is with us at all times. And if the Lord is with us at all times, then we should walk as if we believe that. Verse 31, give no regard to mediums, familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, before he was talking about fortune telling, like, hey, am I going to win the lottery? What are my special lottery numbers? Well, this one speaks of calling up the dead. That's a familiar spirit. You're asking for a spirit that you know, somebody, or maybe it's a famous person. Maybe I want to talk to Benjamin Franklin. No matter how famous these spirits are that, you know, are called up or whatever, I want you to know that anything that you and I have ever seen as far as spirits I believe them to be demons. Even if that spirit looked exactly like your great Aunt Tilly or, you know, somebody that you love that has passed. I think people are, and so God doesn't want us to do that, plainly. But I think that people are funny. Everyone, and try this just for your own enjoyment, for your own entertainment. Next time you talk to somebody who believes that they can talk to the dead, ask them about reincarnation. Do you believe in reincarnation? It's amazing. They all believe in reincarnation as well. Well, then if you believe in reincarnation, why are your family members still hanging around talking to you? Didn't they go on to be something else? There's no sense to this. There's no logic. Understand Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so this tells us something, that every person who has died, they are either with Jesus or they are awaiting judgment. Those are the choices. That's all there is. Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And so they were waiting for that judgment after they had died. And you see that picture as well in Luke chapter 16, where even Abraham tells the rich man, when he says, please, please, can you go to my brother and tell them about this horrible place I'm in? And Abraham says, no, they can't go to you. You can't go to them. So, fact, dead people cannot return in a spirit form and talk to you. And it's, but I think what happens is that we get so grieved, we want these things to happen. And I want to tell you something. I come from a background. Boy, do I come from a background of all kinds of stuff. They got the stuff on TV, the ghost stories and stuff. And it's like, oh, well, we bought this house out in Mississippi and we bought it. There's, you know, some grandma's been walking around this place, knocking over all of our pots and pans every night, you know. And they just, you know, and so we get hooked up in these shows. We go, oh, yeah, it's haunted. It's haunted. I come from a family that believed all that stuff and had experienced a lot of that stuff. Because I know some of people, every time I'm talking about something where I'm saying, God says this, and then people come to me and they say, I know it says that, but I had this experience and I know that the experience was real and true. I said, yeah, but God says your experience was not real and true. And we cannot even trust our own senses. And the reason is because we want those things so desperately to be true. But I've had all kinds of what were supposed to be dead relatives walking all around our house when I was a kid. There are times where I sensed a presence that would, like, whew, I mean, scare you and make you weird. My mom, my dad, they all saw my grandfather walking up the stairs. Whoa. Interesting thing, you know what? All it ever did was scare them. Can't be from God if that's what it's going to do to you. But the other thing, too, is what could a dead guy tell you that Jesus cannot? Because whatever you hear from a medium or a spirit of someone who had died, it's not going to agree with the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive. And so I believe with all my heart that every ghost everybody has ever seen is a demon disguised as what you want him to be. To take your eyes off of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And it works great with so many people because all their hope is in this relative who has died. By the way, this also goes with the whole Catholic thing. The saints, do you realize all the saints that you're praying to? Each saint has a different thing they do really good. And so you pray to Saint Anthony like when you've lost your keys. There's a one I just learned, Saint Kevin. No, there is. Catholic friend sent me a thing to let me know that, hey, I've got a saint named after me. Well, Saint Kevin's superpower was that he was out in the wilderness praying with his hands outstretched to the Lord when a bird came and landed on his hand. And the bird built a nest in his hand. The bird laid eggs in that nest. And then he had to wait for those birds to hatch and the birds to fly off before he would let his hands down. And so Saint Kevin loves birds. So anytime you got like a bird problem, you know, you can pray to Saint Kevin. And I promise I won't answer because I'm not him. But it's amazing. What is not even thought is that these are people who have died. I don't care. And by the way, that's legend. Nobody, anyway, these people were just people who died. And the Bible can't even be any clearer that there's one mediator between God and man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you don't talk to dead people. We'll read it again. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You don't look for the people who have died and try to get information from them. You just don't do that. And yet, there they are. Ooh, this is a saint. Pray to this one for this. Pray to that one for that. Pray to that. You're struggling with this? Go to that saint. And it is a perfect smokescreen to get people's eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the Catholic Church will even give you correct doctrine as to who Jesus is and where salvation is found, then they got all this other stuff saying, oh, but you don't want to bug him too much. You can go to these guys. Man, it's an abomination. You guys got me going. I wasn't going there at all tonight, but I did. And seriously, you know, what could a dead guy tell you that Jesus can't tell you? But I do understand the temptation. Although I've never been tempted, by the way, personally. I mean, hey, look, I get tempted by lots of things in this world, and wanting to get answers from dead people has definitely never been a temptation to me. You know, but I understand the temptation, and that is if God is not giving you the answers that you're looking for. You're looking for answers on something and you're desperate. He is not giving you the answers. And so, you know, he's just too slow. And we know what happened with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. He'd even sent all the mediums out. But man, Philistines were gathering up against him and Samuel had died. And you know, meanwhile, David's running from Saul. And Saul had lost everything. Saul, you know, so he was crying out to God. And God wouldn't answer him. And you know why God wouldn't answer him? Because Saul never listened anyway. And so, Saul said, that's it. I'm going to disguise myself, knowing that it was totally hosed wrong. And he, I don't know, put a nose in the glasses with the, I don't know. And he goes to see one of the mediums at Endor. And he says, call up Samuel for me. Who's going to talk to Samuel? Which is really weird because he kind of does that thing that so many people do to you. And that is, I know you have a relationship with God and I don't. So I want to talk to you about something. I want you to talk to God on my behalf about something. I said, why don't you just repent and give your life to Jesus and you don't have to play this game? But they want you to be the Savior and you to be that priest, so to speak. But that's beside the point. But here, something really weird happened. And it even surprised the medium. when Samuel showed up. And Samuel said, "Why are you doing this, you knucklehead?" It says in the Hebrew, it's knucklehead. And you say, well, if every time you're seeking the dead, it's always a demon, well, then was this a demon? No, I mean, some commentators suggest that it wasn't Samuel at all. But I think the scriptures tell us it was him. And I believe that God allowed it for that moment. But I want you to know something, what happened to Saul as a result. That was the last hammer on him. And Samuel let him know that. If you, as a believer, are seeking someone who has died, then understand that if you see that someone, you got a 99.9999 chance that that's a demon. But if it is that 0.0001 chance that that person really is him, you'll know that it really is him if he tells you that you've blown it way bad. Go back to Jesus and leave me alone. So, verse 32, we're going to be done here in a second. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Hey, what's the word in the Old King James? Horde-headed? H-O-A-R-E-D? Oh, horde-headed, yeah. Horrid. Hoary. Yeah, but it's spelled H-O-A-R-E-D. Oh, really? Okay, good. Because I saw it on my computer. Good. Hoary. That's why I have the New King James. Gray hair. Be nice. By the way, this is something about holiness. Remember that. And to be holy, then you have a respect for the elderly. Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. You know, old people have experienced more, and old people know what they're talking about. Yep, they do. Let's get some young people in here. You young people, roll your eyes at me. We live in a country, society today is really, you know, we want to listen to the kids, what they have to say. They are interviewing kids who are trying to change all types of, you know, laws, legislation and things, and I'm embarrassed, really embarrassed. But the point is this. God says to respect the elders. And that's all there is to it. Listen to them. They really do know what they're talking about, and they've been through everything that you're going through. And they know what they did wrong, and they know what they did right. So old people are good. I'm getting there. I got gray hair. I got the hoary hair. Oh, boy. But you say, but Kevin, what if the old person is a fool? Because we have met old people that just aren't talking straight. Well, let me direct your attention to a young man by the name of Elihu or Elihu. Say, who's he? He is a youngster who was sitting around in the book of Job listening to the three friends go after Job. And they were going on and on and on and on, taking turns slamming Job, and then Job would take, it's my turn, I'm going to slam you guys. And they would just slam each other, and for chapter after chapter, we suffer listening to their nonsense. And then Elihu steps up. We never even saw him, and he shows up in chapter 32 of Job. In verse 4 it says, "Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job." He waited. He waited until they were all done talking, and he says, "I know you guys are older than me, and I totally respect that. But with all due respect, you guys are idiots. But you're, read it. I mean, it's a, and Elihu was so right on with everything he was saying to these guys. It is, yes, it is quite possible that somebody younger than me could see a situation better than me because I'm right in the middle of it. And so we as old people don't just say, you're younger, so I'm not listening to that. Truth is truth. I don't care if it comes out of a turtle. But you first respect the old people and speak to them with respect and understand they've seen a lot more life than you have. So, and I think Elihu did a great job there. So, and that is to, you know, he says, you shall fear God. Well, respect God by respecting elders. That is one way to be holy. That is one way to be holy. Okay, verse 33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, let's put this real simply. Don't ever forget where you came from. And the people that, you know, as they used to be slaves, they were strangers, they were treated as strangers, they were treated as less than. And so now God's telling his people, one of the things about being holy is that you are kind to everybody, no matter where they came from. And the stranger comes into your world, remember that you don't want to be treated like that. God gave me a gift when I was 4 years old. And I look back on it, and I think it's like, man, God knows everything. But I remember kindergarten. First day of kindergarten. Man, nobody talked to me. You know, my mom told me. I said, okay, look, I've never done this kindergarten thing. Talking to her in the car. I haven't done this kindergarten thing. You know, I'm used to hanging out at the house, you know, listening to music, drawing pictures. Now I'm going to be with all these other kids. I'm just not good with people. And she says, so I said, so how do you make friends? And she said, well, just say hi to somebody. I said, so that's the trick, right? She says, yeah. And all right. So I got there. I turn around. She was gone. And I'm there by myself with all of the crocodiles, you know. And I start walking around. And there was one kid playing with blocks. And I said, hi. And he looked at me. And he went back to his blocks. And I go, oh, no. I've got a problem. And then I went and I said hi to a couple more people. These are people. These are 4 and 5 year olds. And totally ignored me. And finally, a teacher saw that I was like this is horrible, bad dreams swirling around me. She grabbed one kid. And she made him play with me. Look, you're going to go play with this kid. And we went down and everything was cool. All right, that was the first day. After a couple days, I started noticing there were two kids in this kindergarten class. Well, one kid in particular who had a funny little gait with his walk. And he wore horn-rimmed glasses, real thick. And this is true, and I'm not being funny at all. And he drooled. He had a hard, he had this drool coming down his face, and he smelled funny. I'm serious. He smelled funny. The other kids would poke fun at him, and they would, you know, stay away from him. He'd start coming around to somebody, and they would literally just run from him. And I'm watching this kid across the room, and this is the gift God gave me. I hurt for him. And I said, I would hate if people treated me like that. And so I became his friend. You know, people say, a four-year-old saying, oh, I would hate it, but, you know, just thinking like that. But it was a gift from God. Because, well, it sure works out in the church as a pastor, as a believer, to see someone being mistreated or to see a stranger come in and I just remember, you know, I remember that day nobody talked to me. And I remember these people that, man, if I was ever treated like that, I don't know how I could even manage. You know, you and I, as believers, we may have been oblivious to other hurting people around us. But now that we come to the Lord, I think it's really important that we take this one to heart and that we remember where we came from. And somebody that is like some type of an outcast, that we would think, how would I feel if I was treated that way? And then do the hard thing. Do something nice for that person. Never forget that you and I were strangers to God Himself. You and I were strangers to the church. And I know that some of you still feel like strangers. I think that sometimes people, by their personalities, it's really funny, greeting time around church. I think there's some comedy going on there, really. Because I know there are people that are like, so, like, don't talk to me. They really don't want you to talk to them. And so when you do, you say, hey, how you doing? And they just look at you like, there's a reason I didn't stand up. There's a reason I'm not talking to anybody. You go away now. And you, God bless you, sir. You walk away feeling like a dweeb. But there are some people that are sitting there like that. And you're thinking, oh, I better not talk to that person. Doesn't look like he wants to be talked to. But then he walks out of here saying, wow, nobody talked to me. I was a stranger when I walked in, and I was still a stranger when I walked out. Nobody should be a stranger. I mean, I am definitely using this opportunity to say, hey, when you see somebody you don't know, it's okay to introduce yourself to them. It's okay to do that. Yeah, but I'm really shy. Welcome to the club. But remember, you are a stranger. And we are to make sure that nobody else feels like that stranger. Verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurements of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. So, basic honesty. No, as they would use in the scales, they would say this is that many kilos and that one is, and it wasn't. Just to make sure. The old thumb on the scale trick for your butcher, right? None of that. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, honesty is a part of who you are. Honesty isn't something that you do because honesty is the best policy. Honesty isn't something you do because you're afraid of getting caught for being dishonest. Honesty isn't something you do in order to gain advantage. Honesty is simply who you are. No matter what you lose or gain from it. if you want to be holy. And God says, you've got to be holy. Now, that doesn't mean that you open your mouth and say, remember the proverb says that you don't share everything that's going on in your heart. That means if you think that guy is really weird looking, you don't walk up to him and say, I'm just being totally honest because that's who I am. You are weird looking. Don't do that. All right? So understand that. But anyway, so in verse 37, he says, I am the Lord. Do you realize 16 times in this chapter, he says, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the Lord who does all of these things for you. Realize the Lord says the same to you and me when he speaks to us. He gives us his authority. He says, I am the Lord. But it's not I am the Lord just because I am the boss. It is I am the Lord who saved you. I am the Lord who loves you. I am the Lord who cares about you. I am the Lord who has given you all these promises, and one day you will be in glory with me. I am the Lord who provides everything you need every day. And you say, well, why do I have to do this? Because I'm the smart one, and I've done everything for you, and I want you to have the best life possible. And these are the things you must do. And that whole business of being holy, if God is holy and we are to be holy, our job here isn't to look for the best life possible. Our job is to glorify God. And so we seek after his holiness. People will see him because he is their only hope. Church services, that's not where the hope is. It's in him alone. You and I, we get fed, we worship the Lord, we pray, and then we go out in the world. And people ask us, why are you so different? Why are you so honest? Why are you so nice to that old guy? Boy, you're really nice to that stranger. If you ever go out to eat with me, I'll let you guys know this horrible thing that I do. It's horrible. I'm going to put you all on edge right now. I know we shouldn't judge each other, but I judge a person's character by how he treats the waiter or the waitress. That stranger who is there to serve you. And I've seen Christians treat them like they're just dogs. Just like, that's a stranger. That is a stranger who is to be treated as one born in the same family. So, you know, maybe just think about that next time you're out to eat. Think about that person who's bringing you your food and putting up with so many people, yourself included, and treat that stranger like Jesus loves them or something. Anyway, end of that soapbox. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, you are holy, and we do seek after your holiness, and we thank you for giving us that desire, and we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit in us so that we will have that ability. And Lord, may, as we continue to grow, just be more of you, less of us. You are good. You are amazing, wonderful. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.